All right. We thank you, Father, that we get to open your word and spend some time in it. Thanks for a opportunity to get together with fun, friend, food, and fellowship and all that stuff, God. And I just pray that today we'll have sunshine in our hearts as much as it is outside. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Doing things a little bit differently today. Obviously, we skipped some songs and stuff. And I've been putting Proverbs, this would be Proverbs chapter 11 today. I've been putting that with the James study. And I was looking in Proverbs 11 this week, and I couldn't really get off of verse 1. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. That's on page 984 in the Pew Bible. And then I think I'll just touch on verse 7 also, but I'm not going to go through all 31 verses of Proverbs 11 this time. You know, when you're doing your Bible study, sometimes, in my mind anyway, I sit down for Bible study and I've got a plan, I've got a goal, I've got to get through these three chapters or something, or I've got to get through this section, or I'm studying for a purpose. And sometimes it's good just to go to God's Word and let it speak to you. And if you get to something that's speaking to you, you don't have to rush on to the next thing thinking you have to accomplish something. God's the one that accomplishes things in us. And we can slow down. And I need to get better at that. And I don't know. The rest of you are probably all perfect at that anyway. You just meditate on the same verse all day or all week, and things go well for you. But Proverbs 11 and verse 1. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. And the reason that jumped out at me is because it's in a number of places in Scripture. And why would God care so much about how we weigh things and what we do? Well, this was commerce. And basically, this verse goes a lot broader than just are you using your weights and balances properly. I know that sometimes, you know, a merchant might put their thumb on the scale when they're trying to sell you something, and maybe push the thumb under the scale when they're trying to buy something from you. You know, people kind of have a tendency of, you know all those people that they go into the car dealership and they tell the used car dealer all the things that are wrong with this car and how terrible it is, how much work they're going to have to do. And as soon as they get away from that place, they're bragging about the super deal that they were able to pull off and say, man, we really gypped him, you know, and they think that's something to be proud of. And it's like, I sold real estate for a while, and it was always good. One thing that, you know, customers would ask before you list their property, they wanted to know, what's the maximum dollars I can get for this? Well, that's an important thing, I guess, but sometimes you want to leave a little bit on the table, okay? You don't necessarily want to pinch every penny out of somebody, because we have downturns in the economy too, and it's nice to build relationships in long-term and survival for the whole community, not just for yourself. And I think we get too selfish sometimes and forget that we're you know, giving this to somebody. Another, the law keeps saying you have to have full disclosure when you're selling things. And most people try to follow that, but there's always those that, you know, they know something's wrong with their property, but yeah, the questionnaire didn't say I have to specifically list it, so it doesn't end up on the full disclosure sheet, and you're selling somebody a problem without explaining to them what they're getting. And the Lord detests dishonest scales. I think this balance in our life, you know, it's are we honest with ourselves even? Are we honest with our neighbors, with our spouses, with our friends? Are we honest with God? And we try to deceive him sometimes. Good luck with that. But accurate weights, accurate balances, he finds favor. You can find favor with him if you're using your life balanced properly. And I think, you know, this is important, and I look at that and I think that's way more important than just, okay, well, yeah, I don't use a scale at my job, so this isn't apply to me. Everything in Scripture applies to all of us. A couple other places in Proverbs 20 verse 10 says, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. There it is again. Proverbs 20 verse 23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. And that got me to thinking, well, what else does the Lord detest? And so, you know, when you're kind of meditating on a verse, sometimes a different part of it will jump out at you. And so it's something that you can kind of churn. And again, you go through scripture and you can find a lot of things that the Lord detests. And it seems like it goes really well with the book of James again, because so much in James was talking about the tongue, impartial treatment of everyone. Those are the kind of things that seem to show up. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips. Well, that even made the top 10, didn't it, with the 10 commandments. You're not supposed to bear false witness, you know. Lying lips. But he delights in people who are trustworthy. You know, God's not running around trying to get us. I think sometimes we get a picture of him, you know, he's looking down, pointing his finger and trying to correct all the time. Well, he delights in us. And we can stay with his direction, just kind of like being in a river on a nice, warm, sunny day, and you're floating down that current, and you don't have to fight the current all the time. Sometimes we're fighting the current of God, and he's trying to help us, and we're trying to struggle against him, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Proverbs 15:8. The Lord detests, I left an S off of there, the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. And that one's kind of saying, you know, God doesn't care about how religious you think you are, or the things that you're doing to pretend to be good. Your sacrifices. A lot of people try to give stuff up for Lent. I know a lot of kids when I was growing up would give up broccoli and Brussels sprouts and things like that for Lent. But, you know, as they got older, they'd have to find something more serious, or the nuns would smack them on the wrist. But, you know, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. It's like they're trying to do the right thing, but it's not pleasing to God because their hearts aren't in the right place. The prayer of the upright pleases him. He likes to have communication with us. Here's another one, Proverbs 15:9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. 15:26. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in his sight. And again, the whole concept of what comes out of our mouth, gracious words. Our thoughts are going to eventually come out in words, aren't they? So again, it's a heart concern if you look closer in Scripture. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. You know, pride is something that can get to us. And we have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In Romans 12, Paul reminds us, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He doesn't say think poorly of yourself. It's just recognize who you are and with your relationship with God and how you can be better and all of that. But, you know, being proud about it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So as I'm making progress in my life, I know, Lord, thank you. When the sun comes out, Lord, thank you. When we don't have to shovel all winter, Lord, thank you. There's so many things. I can't be proud about how clean I'm keeping my walkway this year. Wasn't that tough? I think last year I probably had a little bit of pride in the amount of shoveling I was doing, and that's probably not a good thing. You know, it's kind of, I should have been, Lord, thank you that I still got it back and I can push this shovel around and move that snow. Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. That whole concept of showing partiality, if we're being partial to somebody because of what they can do for us or what their status is in the community. And you know, most of us have pretty good status in the community, so we're going to get the benefit of the doubt more often than not. There's people that may have not done anything wrong that get convicted because they look guilty. And that's something, you know, God's not happy with us going, and that's not just in the court of law, that's in the court of public opinion as well. How many people are being accused of all kinds of stuff right now? And before we have all of the facts and all of the data, and we make a judgment based on whether we think that the person that's doing the accusing is more trustworthy than the one being accused, and we show partiality, and some of that can be ageist, sexist, whatever. It can be all kinds of different things, but we got to be careful that we're not just acquitting the guilty, saying, well, it doesn't matter because he seems like a nice guy and he's a good worker, or condemning the innocent. Well, obviously, he's been accused by 3 people. He must be guilty. It may or may not be true. You know, sometimes in politics, especially in other places, people will find a way to kind of gang up on somebody and surround them with false accusations. It can happen both directions. And we've got to be careful as humans that are seeing all this stuff in the news not to jump to conclusions. God detests us making false accusations, jumping to conclusions, acquitting the guilty, all of those things. In the Old Testament, if you go back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's all these laws that are set out. One of the things was that there are certain things that had capital punishment. If you did such and such a thing, you were supposed to be convicted, and then they would stone you to death as a community. And the one that brought the accusation would be the first one to cast the stone if they were found guilty. But it was very clear, you don't stone someone to death on the witness of one. There's got to be two or three reliable witnesses. You find all of the facts. You research it. You do an investigation. You make sure that you're not falsely accusing and killing someone. So, you know, all of those things. That's an interesting verse. I could go longer with that. I spent quite a bit of time this week just meditating on that verse and what does it mean to be in the balance of God's love, to have delight in Him and Him delighting in me. And just being where we're supposed to be. One of the prophets, I think I don't remember his Joel, I don't want to misquote, but one of them talks about a plumb line. And if you ever have built anything and you want to make sure something is going to have a straight line when you're putting it up and down, put a weight on the end of a string and hold it. That line's going to tell you the truth. Now, we can look around this building, and I can guarantee you, if I put a level up on some of these things, they're not going to be square and straight. But if you test them with a plumb line, you would know. And God is the one that's going to set the plumb line. Truth is still truth, even if the majority of people decide they want to vote against it. It's still truth. And God's ways, His word, His righteous desires don't change. Second verse I thought I'd just throw a tiny little bit of light on is verse 7. Now, if you want to read through all the way through Proverbs 11 today, I recommend it. There's a lot of really fun, good stuff in here. Verse 7, hopes placed in mortals die with them. All the promise of their power comes to nothing. If we're trusting any human, whether you're talking about a politician or a pastor or a teacher or a parent or whoever it is, if we're putting our hope and trust in them, guess what? Everybody dies. And if our faith and our trust is in a person, our hope's going to die with that. If we're just living for our children and then you lose a child, it's very painful. But it shouldn't totally crush us. There is one that's conquered death. Jesus put Himself on the cross. He didn't just allow it. He didn't just endure it. He put Himself there. He purposefully came to this earth to lay His life down. But He also demonstrated that He has power over death. And He rose up out of that grave. And He walked among and was seen by hundreds of people. And He's alive today. So my hope can be in the living Savior that has conquered death. My hope can be there because I know, mortals are going to die. If my hope was in my dad, he's gone. I loved my mom. I trusted her a lot. I spent time with her. She's gone. My hope can't die with them, though. My hope isn't in them, it's in Jesus Christ. And my hope is that I will see Mom and Dad again in glory. And that was just something, this world gets all bent out of shape over who's in charge, who's a leader, who's this, who's that. One person in the White House isn't going to be able to level God's plans, and one person in the White House isn't going to be able to be the great white hope, the Savior that's going to solve all the world's problems. It doesn't matter who's in power in some ways, because ultimately they're going to die, and God's the one that we can put our hope in. He's the one we can put our trust in. He's the one that we can lean on and know that He's not going to jump back like somebody pulling a chair out from under you. That's not God's ways. Now to James, and it's so related. I mean, Proverbs and James are like twins. The wisdom literature in both Old and New Testament. Today, I'm just in a few verses. I'm jumping back to verse 2. I know we covered this last week, but it really ties in all together. So Proverbs chapter 3, it's on page 1845 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 3. And last week we talked about not many should become teachers and that we all stumble in many ways. And that we all stumble in many ways ties to the tongue. There's a lot of sayings about the mouth, the tongue, right? People talk about a little white lie. It's not that big a deal, right? Well, it is. Okay. There's just... A mouth can bring life and death. And we've got to be careful how we use our mouths. Who's controlling our tongue? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And then James, the little brother of Jesus here, gives some examples of a small little thing like our tongue that can control a big thing. So able to keep your whole body in check. Can you control your tongue? Then you're able to control everything, right? It's going to work that way. He gives an example here. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I can guarantee you, if you've worked with horses at all, if that horse doesn't want to be led, it's not going to be guided by you. It doesn't matter how good a horseman you are, how much skill you have as a rider, if that horse isn't willing to submit to that bit, he'll find a way to throw you. You're not going to stay on a horse that doesn't want to be led. And I think with our tongues as well, we can look at, I'd love for God to guide and direct and orchestrate every word that comes out of my mouth. But if I'm not willing to allow God to be my horseman, my rider, and direct my tongue, I can fight him. There's scripture verse that talks about not quenching the Spirit. Well, yeah, Holy Spirit wants to direct us, and we can quench the Spirit. It's like fighting against the stream, going against the current. So we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And when we do that, we can turn the whole animal. Well, yeah, we can if the animal's willing. Okay? That's just a little caveat there. You think about a bit, I mean, compared to the size of that horse, it's not much there. And you can make him go left and right and speed up and stop and do all kinds of things. Put his head up and put his head down. And you can do a lot of stuff. Make him back up. You can't make him go 150 miles an hour on a straightaway, though. Doesn't matter what's under that hood, it's not going to happen. I thought you were talking about your Volkswagen when you said that. But he gives another example. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Again, you've got somebody leading this ship, right? Now, if that rudder decides it wants to flop back and forth and the linkage doesn't stay and it's just flopping around down there, you're not going to get much guidance from that rudder. But if the rudder's controlled by the pilot, if everything's in place and it's working properly, something good's going to happen. You can turn that ship to the left and to the right, and sometimes you don't know for the first few seconds whether it's actually working or not, but you can do that. Again, it's not going to work if you're just sitting in port either. You got to be in motion. Okay, and I think God wants us to be in motion. I think He'd like us to be on the move, and then He can bring small corrections and put us in the direction we need to be going. And then the first half of verse 5a, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And that's not all bad. I mean, that you can do a lot of powerful positive things with your tongue as well. Makes great boasts. I'm going back to the verse 2. We all stumble in many ways, and I'm going to touch on a few of those things. We all stumble in many ways. What are some of those ways? I jumped to one that's in my lifetime been a struggle at times. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. That's Proverbs 14. How do we use our tongues in the heat of anger? It's real easy to let that mouth just start slipping. We're angry. We feel like we have a right to be angry. We even can call it righteous indignation, and we can come up with all kinds of holy words for why we're chewing this person out and correcting them and being mean to them. I've done that in my lifetime, and it's an out-of-control tongue. A tongue of fire that's going to create a forest fire, a storm of fire, rather than bringing calm and peace. Being quick-tempered, what's in our heart, it's going to come out of our mouths. Here's another way we can stumble. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. I think, you know, married couples, we have a tendency sometimes to assume we've heard that already. They're starting down that same thing. They've told us that before. And we answer them before we even hear it. It might be the same, but we still should listen. Or it might be different. There might be a little twist on it so that, you know, it's going to be better. And maybe we don't even have a disagreement, but we think we do. I'm sure that probably just me. And Kathy's never guilty of that, but oftentimes I'll be assuming things and answering something that hasn't been said. And that can create problems. How do we use our tongues when we don't have all the facts? Then the one I mentioned, Deuteronomy 17, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one's to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. You need all the facts. We need to have all of the information before judgment is brought. Wouldn't we want the same thing, that concept of judge not, lest ye also be judged with that same measure that you're judging with? If I'm not listening to someone's story, if I don't know for sure what their perception of what happened is, they may have some insight that I need before any kind of judgment's made. And again, I'm not talking just about judges that are sitting behind a desk with a black robe and a gavel and they can send people to be sentenced. We judge one another, and the judgment that we give to friends and relatives can be just as damaging as the judgment from a court of law. Sometimes even more so. How do we use our tongues when a story hasn't been verified? Do we jump to conclusions? Those kind of things can be very damaging. Verse 21 of Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's kind of an interesting way to put it, but, you know, how do we use our tongue? Do we want to eat the fruit of life or the fruit of death? There's consequences for the things that we think and say and do. And sometimes those natural consequences come back to bite us. And if we're speaking death into our environment, if we're speaking discouragement, gossip, meanness, a lot of different ways we can misuse our tongue, that's going to come back to us. If we're speaking encouragement, life, if we're lifting people up, if we're proclaiming the truth in love, sometimes people don't want to hear the truth, but if we can do it, now just to speak the truth, that's not enough. Some people are proud of themselves for speaking the truth and losing a friend. But I said the right thing. I did the right thing. No. Did we speak the truth in love? Can we be disagreeing with people without being disagreeable? And then that's... Our hearts and our mouths are very closely related. If we're more concerned about the truth than we are about the relationship with somebody that we're speaking the truth to, that says something about our heart. How do we use our mouths, our tongues, our lips to do that? And again, if you go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find hundreds of references to the mouth, the lips, the tongue, your words. Same thing in Psalms. It's just that the wisdom literature seems real concerned with things we say and do, things we think, things that are in our hearts. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Just a little reminder from Proverbs 17. Do we measure our words? That kind of goes back to Proverbs 11:1. How's our weights and balances? Are we using that before we speak? Do we think about the consequences of, if I say this, can I live with what happens? I think that's especially tough for somebody that's expected to get up and speak every week and talk to people publicly. Using words with restraint, measuring our words. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Again, that's another divisive way of using our tongues for death, right? Gossip. Unnecessary words. Things that don't have to be said. Just because I know something doesn't mean I have to tell everybody. And that would go back to the previous one, you know, using our words with restraint. And sometimes the gossip that we choose to spread and share, we find out later it wasn't true. Not having all the facts. All of these kind of weave together, don't they? There's a way that, you know, God's word, rightly divided, when we put all this together, we realize that he's got a lot of wisdom. Solomon knew what he was talking about. He didn't always live it, but he knew it. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Well, there's another reason to show restraint in our words, right? If we can guard our mouths. Next verse. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Sometimes the smartest person in the room is the one that's not saying anything. I know as a school teacher, sometimes it would frustrate me to watch a child that never said anything, and you think they're not listening and they're not participating, but when they spoke up, you could tell that they'd been with it the whole time. They'd been paying attention not only to everything I'd been saying as a teacher, but the rest of the class. And they've heard everything. And as I matured as a teacher, I learned that the number of students looked like they weren't engaging, but their method of engaging and learning was to process things. And then they were ready. In special needs, I watched kids that, you know, they're 4 or 5 years old, never spoken a word, but when they begin speaking, it was in complete sentences. I've seen kids that didn't really walk, they were crawling everywhere, and when they got up, they were running. They were paying attention to what's going on around them. They're processing things differently. We've got to recognize that everyone's a little bit unique. And sometimes those ones that look like they're not with us are traveling the furthest. From Psalm 119, well, let's do Luke 6:45 first. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. That's comforting, isn't it? Can we have good stored up in our heart? Yeah, let's fill that heart with just a reservoir of goodness. And then bring those good things forth. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Luke 6:45. That's also in Matthew, I think 15. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Want to store up good things in your heart? Psalm 119, 100 and some verses in that psalm. And each one of them has something about the word of God and how it's beneficial and helpful and it's going to build us up. 119 verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If I want to bring good things out of my heart, I need to store up good things in my heart, those treasures of God's word. When we meet somebody, are we looking for, I think most of you do this, you try to find something you have in common, right? You realize it's a small world sometimes. Was driving down Food Bank on Friday a couple days ago, and Mike Carroll, somebody that lives down in Sultan, I pick him up. He's a helper as I go to do the Food Bank pickup stuff. And he started talking about his little niece had a visitor come over to the house, and his niece is a year younger than this little visitor, but the little visitor was about this tall, just a few feet, and his niece is the tallest one, biggest one in her class. She's just starting down in Sultan, I think in middle school. And then this little girl came over, and he got to talking to this little girl and found out that he knew this little girl's grandpa. They'd gone to school together. Okay? And so I said, well, is that so-and-so? Because I knew this little girl too. Because she used to live two doors up here. And it's a small world. You start finding these connections. Conversation happens. And if you have good memories that are coming out, yeah, I remember it's a lot of good things. It's kind of fun. And so we can lift one another up by sharing good stories about people that we know, by sharing good stories about places that we've gone. I love meeting hikers out on the trails, because most of them are going to tell you about a different trail experience they've had or something else that they've done somewhere that they've gone. They've got good memories. And they're willing to share them. And that's always kind of fun. Are we hiding those treasures in our heart? Are we building up good things, storing up good things in our heart so that when our mouth does open, because out of the mouth flows what's in our heart, when our mouth opens, is it a blessing to the people around us? Is it an aid? Is it helpful? You got little bits, you got a rudder, you got a tongue. What do they all have in common? They're just a small thing that's going to determine what happens with the larger thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is in some ways very simple and yet deep and complex and meaningful. We pray that we can continue to let these concepts churn in our minds and in our hearts and help us to be built up to the point that we're spreading life wherever we walk, wherever we speak. Help us to continually walk in your ways, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.